All righty. A couple weeks ago, I started a message on talking about hope. Thank you, stay sitting. I'm not going to do anything with this yet. As many of you know, today Bonnie and I are celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary, and that's pretty awesome. Now, neat thing is that I thought about doing things this way. Bonnie's got a microphone, and wherever she feels like she needs to insert something, she's going to have space for that. And it's the first time we've ever done that, so this will be a unique experience. But I didn't think about it happening on our 30th anniversary. Also, too, you can see that we're wearing similar colors today, and that was not on purpose. So I think once you hit 30 years, things start happening, and you don't really know that they're happening, and they just, you know, you grow together. And I don't know if we're sharing a brain or if she has it, and I tap into it every once in a while, but... So we're going to go with this today. But anyway, that Bonnie found that video today to talk about what people think hope is. And I gave you a definition a few weeks ago, and then I'm sure Dan did an amazing job last week or 2 weeks ago talking about hope. And so hopefully all this ties together and encourages each of us. But just the Webster's Dictionary says that hope is a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. And then the second definition is grounds for believing that something good may happen. Now, you remember the girl with the violin, she said something similar to that. And really, that is the New Testament biblical definition of hope, is an expectation. Now, the interesting thing about it is if you think about hope, we can hope in good things or we can hope in bad things. And really, the culture around us seems like it's shifting more and more to the expectation of things going wrong. And it's not just in the world around us, it's in the church. And I think a lot of times it's about our theology, what we believe of God. And if we would fix our theology, I believe that we would be more hopeful. And because we're more hopeful, what would happen is we would be a brighter light that would attract people out of the darkness of hopelessness. You know, part of Don's struggle with the healing was hope, because hope deferred makes the heart sick. So if you've been prayed for several times and you haven't seen the answer that you've expected, what can happen if you're not careful is you can slip into hopelessness or a sick heart. And what you need around you is you need people that are full of hope, or you need to tap into the source of hope. I shared with you this scripture, and this will be kind of the base scripture that I'll use throughout this series. And it's out of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And it'll be up on the screens, or you can go to it on your tablets or your smartphones or in your Bible, whatever it is you use. I'm going to be reading it out of the Amplified Bible. And I was telling you, I'm doing a study with a couple of guys, and we ran across this scripture, and it was like something ignited in me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, out of the Amplified. It says, But in your hearts set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge him as Lord. Now, I shared with our group on Friday night when we met together that Friday was April Fool's Day. And there are many that will say that it's National Atheist Day, because only a fool has said in his heart there is no God. But, because it goes on and it says, those who are wicked by their actions really prove what they believe about God. And you know that we can go to church day after day and week after week and be involved in all sorts of religious activities, but the actions of our life can show that there is no God. Because at the end of the day, that's what proves us. It's the fruit of our lives. Jesus said that you will know them by their fruit, whether a tree is good or whether it's bad. So the fruit of our lives proves whether there's a God or not. And many times we can be living in foolishness because we're not putting our hope in Christ. My hope is not in my health, although that does help because I'm a triune being. So when I'm not feeling well, that can take away from my spiritual health as well. My hope is not in my financial status, whether I have or whether I don't. Paul said that I've learned how to be content, whether I have or a lot or I have nothing. And he said, I had to learn it. And the only way you learn something is by going through it. We don't want to hear that, but that's kind of the truth. And many times in our younger years, Bonnie and I, you know, in our 30 years of marriage, when we started off foolish in a lot of areas. But hopefully we've grown in wisdom over those 30 years, and we're doing better now than what we have before. But he goes on, he says, but acknowledge him as Lord. And look at this statement here. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you. But do it courteously and respectfully. It's interesting to me, and I thought about that, that it says that we are to give a logical defense. Now, if I was not feeling well, you could probably be able to tell, right, for the most part. And you would be able to tell by the way that I looked, right? When we're not feeling well, and depending on the severity, you know, you would see it on us. And what would you be prone to do? Ask us, what's wrong? Are you not feeling well? When somebody is tired, can you tell? How? By maybe how they respond to you, maybe how they don't respond to you, how they look. They can look tired. And it's not even sometimes about the bags under the eyes, but you can see evidence of something on them. When somebody is depressed or discouraged, can you tell? Right? Yeah. Well, he says here that we are to have hope on us in such a fashion that it's going to cause people to ask us about what's going on. And then we need to be able to give a logical defense for the hope that we have. Have you ever gone to somebody and said, man, you just look so hopeful. Why? Has anybody ever come up to you and said, you are just so overwhelmed or out, you know, just have this incredible outflow of hope. I can feel it. I can see it on you. What is going on? Doesn't happen often, does it? I'm not saying that it never happens, but it doesn't happen often. But Peter says here that we are to give a logical defense. That means to be able to give, you know, scriptural reference for our hope. To be able to logically defend it. Now, when we're discouraged or depressed or sick or whatever, we can give logical defense to that. Well, you know, my friend did this to me, or this person, I got treated like this when I was going through, you know, the checkout line, or this happened on my way here with this person driving. We can give a logical defense. We can even give illogical defense to those things. But he said we're supposed to be able to give a logical defense to the hope that is within us, the hope that's beaming out of us because we're in Christ, because that's where our hope rests, isn't it? Because if it doesn't, then it's going to be changing, right? Whether it's the weather, you know, people that dislike the winter are really happy right now, except for the ones that dislike the winter and have allergies. It's nice and warm out, but the pollen is everywhere. That's what we get. We don't get much snow. We get pollen. And so the allergies start flaring up. And so it can't go by the weather because the weather changes. Up north, they had spring, and now they're having winter again. It's snowing up north. So if our hope was in nice weather, we'd be in trouble. Our relationships. There have been times where we've not gotten along. So if my hope is in how we're doing, it's going to be shifting, isn't it?
One thing I noticed in the chapter is that if you look at chapter 3, it's all about relationships. It talks about your relationship with your wife and what's that supposed to look like. It talks about your relationship with your husband. What is that supposed to look like? And then it talks about all Christians, all of them. And then it goes into suffering for doing good, right? But what jumped out at me was the tie between, I'm talking about relationships and how we get along with one another, and then I'm moving into hope. And it reminded me, actually, of John chapter, I'm just going to turn there really quickly and read it. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And it says, so now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So one of the reasons they're going to ask about your hope is they're going to see how you treat people. Why do you treat them that way when I don't treat them that way?
part of our exampling, part of our infusion of hope is how we treat one another, how we honor one another, how we respect one another, whether we agree or disagree, right? Because even,
you've never disagreed with me.
Even if we disagree, there should be a level of honor and respect in there.
Have you disagreed with me?
A couple times. But anyway, so that's what I wanted to say there, is that the hope is tied to our relationships. You know, people are going to ask when they see how your life is.
Which is a great lead into the next passage of Scripture out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. Like I said, they'll put it up on the board or the screens. But Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "To return to the stronghold of security and prosperity." This is the Amplified again. "You prisoners of hope, even today do I declare that I will restore double your former prosperity to you." Let me read that again. "Return to the stronghold of security and prosperity, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will restore double your former prosperity to you." Bonnie was talking about relationships. Now, I drew a triangle up here. Many of you probably have seen this triangle. And it's a triangle to help us keep in mind the balance of life, the different relationships that we have. Up here on top is the up relationship. And then we have the in relationship, and then we have the out relationship. And Bonnie tied this earlier this year to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where it says that we are to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. So walk humbly, love mercy. You know where mercy counts the most? Is in the relationships closest to us. This relationship right here tests my ability to walk in mercy more than any other relationship that I have. You know why? Because we're the closest. We're tied together in covenant. And so the example of mercy comes here. And then not just here, but also with my children, my grandchildren, my spiritual family. That's what this in is all about. And then out is the world around me, because I cannot wall myself up against the world and just kind of throw stones at them of condemnation and judgment. I'm supposed to live out loudly, so that I have the ability to love them like Jesus loves them, to example the heart of the Father, and then to be able to give them an example what it means to walk in faith and walk in hope. And what's interesting is that when we're walking in balance of these things,
right,
we create that stronghold. It says, return to the stronghold. You know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is a fortified position. Now, obviously, from a military background, what I automatically think is like when I went to the desert for those 9 months for Desert Shield and Desert Storm, I think about the defensive perimeter that we set, and we dug holes in the ground, we filled sandbags, and we lived in a hole for 30 days. But that's not feasible or actually practical spiritually. I'm not to build that kind of defense. My defense, my stronghold, is supposed to be in the relationships. And we can even take these relationships into physical relationships. My up relationship, do I have spiritual parents that I relate to? Because when I'm in trouble, when I'm going through things, this is the place where I get time, vision, and grace, which helps me get out of a pit. Right here.
That's right.
And who do you have in your life that you can talk with that is going to give you time, that they're going to give you vision for who God wants you to be, and they're going to give you the grace or the empowerment to be able to walk that out? In. That's the family around me. The in relationships. That's my brothers and sisters, people that I'm equal with. And then out is reaching out into the world around me. What do all those things look like? And when I have those things going on, I'm going to create a stronghold or a fortified position.
So what stood out to me there is he talks about prisoners of hope. And even when we've been taken prisoner, like we're in a situation that is not a fun situation to be in, that we are to have that hope. And he's declaring double your former prosperity. He's like, don't give up. Circumstances do change. Circumstances change all the time. But when he was talking about the stronghold, one of the names of God is my stronghold. That's one of his names. And when I thought about him being my stronghold, it reminded me, how do you build a stronghold? It's usually with rocks and stones, right? Normally a stronghold is something very sturdy, something that you can run into, something that you're safe in, right? And then I thought about how Jesus is our chief cornerstone. That's the foundation that everything is built upon. But then I also thought about how it talks in Peter, 1 Peter, how he talks about we're living stones being built together. We together, each of us, have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Jesus lives in us. And yet, so in that, the stronghold, together we build a stronghold. And he is the stronghold as we come together. And it tells us in Hebrews 10:25 to not forsake the assemblings, the coming together of each other, where we come together to worship and to do that. Because why? It's a place of encouragement. That's what it says in Hebrews 10:25. It's to be a place of encouragement, that we are living stones built together. So that's what I think of when I think of that strong. He is our stronghold. And when we come together, we create an even bigger place for him when we come together. And that means living. We're moving. We're doing stuff. We have things going on. It's not always smooth, right? But we come together.
And that scripture in Hebrews where it talks about to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It is this kind of an assembly.
Right.
But that if you go deeper into the definition or the right. meaning of that word assemble, it means like they used to, what they do is they would gather a bunch of rocks to build something out of. And they would have a hammer and chisel basically. And they would chisel the rocks and fit them together. So if Brian and I were two rocks, stand up for a second. And this is here, and I've got this here. In order for us to be fit together, one of these has to be chiseled off, right?
Yep.
So what it would do is this would be chiseled, and maybe both of them, so that we would fit together like this.
Which takes us back to that first point where it's about our relationships with each other and how we treat each other. It really takes us back to relationship. And here's where God was first called my stronghold. And it's Jeremiah 16:9. It said, Lord, you are my strength and my fortress. This one uses a different word. My refuge in the day of troubles, in trouble. Nations from around the world will come to you and say, our ancestors left us a foolish heritage, for they worshiped worthless idols. Can people make their own gods? They are not real gods at all. And so anyway, that's where that was. So that was it.
So if you think about be a prisoner of hope, I mean, that's a pretty interesting analogy or visual picture. I think about, as Bonnie was saying something, I was thinking about how, remember in the 60s and first part of the 70s with the Vietnam War, and remember seeing the prisoners of war? And there was a look about them. You could tell by looking at them as they showed pictures and all that kind of stuff of people who were prisoners of war. There was something about them. You could tell that they were a prisoner of war. Just like, you know, Peter encourages us to be able to give a logical defense for the hope. We're to be prisoners of hope. That means we're shackled to hope. Well, where does that come from? He said to return to the stronghold. And he said, you know, when he says the stronghold there, the Amplified puts in security and prosperity. See, in our culture today, one of the things that's being attacked more than anything else is relationship. See, we think we're in relationship when we're friends on Facebook. And when we get unfriended by somebody on Facebook, well, that rattles our whole world, doesn't it? Because that's the level, for the most part, the culture around us has put, that's the level of depth of relationship that the culture around us has. And you know what's happened is instead of us being prisoners of hope that are living out of a stronghold that God is restoring, we tend to take on the characteristics of the world around us. And so our relationships don't look any different than the relationships of those around us. But there's a calling back that it gives here in Zechariah. It says, return to the stronghold. What's the stronghold? The place of up, in, and out relationships, to where they're healthy, where they feed us, where they encourage us, they strengthen us. They're places of prosperity. And it says there, it's also a place of restoration. And not just giving us back what we've lost or what we didn't have, but he says a double portion of your former prosperity. Yeah. So if you had no prosperity before, it's not like he's going to 2 times 0 and give you, because that's not his math. Because his math is kind of whacked out, because if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. Well, wait a minute. Two should only be able to put 2,000 to flight in our math. But see, he doesn't think like we think. You know, we put seed into ground, and that thing happens, and it comes up 30, 60, and 100 fold of the seed. That's the principle he wants us to operate out of. So this place of prosperity is what he wants to take us into. And I believe that the relationships around us that are represented by this triangle will probably give a good indication in the prosperity of our life. And that prosperity is not just the money in the bank or the money that flows into our hands. That place of prosperity is prosperity of everything about us. And Judah says that I pray that you prosper in all things, or he wants us to prosper in our, what, help me.
In our soul.
Beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Mm-hmm. Thank you. You know what's interesting is that when we were talking about this before the service today about this, Bonnie said, I'm just really not going to have much to say. I was like, it'll be all right. We'll fill the time. I'm not overly concerned about it. Anything else you want to say on Stronghold or Prisoners of Hope?
I do. Sometimes, you know, obviously, in our prayer time, God is always giving us hope. He's always giving us hope. But when we come together, sometimes Jana might be my encouragement. She might give me hope. Or it might be a week that Jana needs hope, and somebody else is there to give her hope. We are here to help one another in that.
But what happens if we're not living as prisoners of hope? Then there's going to be lack, isn't there? So maybe Jana is in need of hope this week because she's going through some challenges, because life happens, right? And she's going through some things, and maybe she here's one example. She has this thought, maybe I need to call Bonnie, but she doesn't do it. Guess what she misses out on? The hope that this prisoner of hope can offer, right? Because we do that. We kind of close off, and then we vent into our social media, right? Because we're giving that either logical or illogical defense of the discouragement or the angst that we have. That's what a lot of our Facebook posts or our social media are. It's that release. Well, what if that same release happened with somebody that we were talking to, or somebody that we were having coffee with, or we were having lunch with, and they were a prisoner of hope, and when that came, they didn't enter into that with us, but they reached into that place where we were at and brought us into the hope that is in Christ, because they're a prisoner of hope. And then how about there's days where the other way around, where Bonnie is maybe having a challenge, and she reaches out to Jana, and Jana brings her because of the depth of the relationship. And what happens is when we live our lives like that, in that giving of open-handedness of what the Lord is doing in us and what he's given to us, it strengthens the bonds of relationship with us. And it's not just about these relationships. What about standing in the line at Walmart and this, you know, and the person who's the checkout, and they've gone through several people that, and I talk about this a lot, but this is where it hits the road, isn't it? Is in the day-to-day interactions with people. So they've had three or four people that were, you know, maybe frustrated or impatient because their service wasn't coming at the speed that they thought it should. And so what that person at that checkout expects you to do is to be like every one of them, because you've been waiting just like they have, right? And our natural tendency can be to enter into that impatience, frustration, whatever. But the supernatural tendency should be, as a prisoner of hope, is that we bring encouragement and we bring something else to that interaction, that when we walk away, they're almost like shocked at what just happened. Because that's an easy one, isn't it? I don't know how many times that I've seen where somebody is doing something at checkout and it's taking longer. Maybe they don't know how to work the keypad, or their card's not working, or whatever. And they, when we come up, they automatically start making an apology for what this was going on in this other interaction, right? And we can go, yeah, I'm almost changed lines and blah, 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 all that. But if we were like, you know what, it's okay, stuff happens. And, you know, I'm not overly concerned because I live my life in such a way that I'm disciplined, so I'm always rushing to get someplace because I'm always running behind. Hello? then I can have those kind of interactions without having to worry about it, right? That's the way it should be, is that those interactions of hope strengthen each other. And Bonnie said that talked about the source of hope. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, so God has given us both his promise and his oath. How many know that you can rely on the promise and the hope and the oath of God? Yeah. When God made a covenant with Abram, he did it. He walked through that place of covenant with himself because there was no way that that covenant was going to be broken. Because if Abram walked through it, we have times where we fail. But he wanted a covenant that was so everlasting that he ratified it himself because he's unchanging. Look at that. It says, these two things are unchangeable because they are impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge, return to that place of stronghold for security and prosperity. It says, we who have fled to him to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. You know why? Because he's the God of hope. That's all that God can give you is hope. And he can't lie. So when we have that hope that comes from God, that seems silly to the appearance of the circumstances around us, God's not a liar. It's not going to make logical sense, but it's going to make spiritual sense. It says that we can have great confidence in that place, and says this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. So instead of running to Facebook to vent, what if we ran to God and the relationships of God that we have? What would we walk away with?
Mm-hmm. Anchors are very critical when you're in a storm. They're not as important. They don't seem as important when things are all running smooth. But when you are going through a storm, that anchor is all you got, and it's holding you to the bottom, and it's holding you in place so that you are not tossed to and fro. One of the things that I loved about this section of verse is that one of God's names is the God of hope. That is one of his names, the God of hope. So if you ever wonder where hope comes from, it comes from God. God is our hope. And so a great exercise to do, one is you go in, some alone time with God, hit your knees, just sit there for a minute and say, God, I need a vision. I need a hope. I've lost my hope, if that's where you're at. If you've lost your hope, I need hope. Okay, 6 months down the road, what is it going to look like? What is my life supposed to look like 6 months from now, God? What's the hope for 6 months down the road, a year down the road? And then think about what fruit of the Spirit it's going to take to get you there. If it's losing weight, it's going to take what? Some self-control. At least it would for me. Other people, they have hormonal issues. It's totally different. But for me, self-control when it comes to food. That's a fruit of the Spirit, right? So I can go to him and say, hey, I need some help with my self-control. This is the vision. This is what it's going to look like. And I keep that vision in front of me. Another thing that you can do, because he's a God of hope and it says he doesn't lie and his promises and his oaths are true. If he has given you a word, any word, whether it was in your prayer closet, whether somebody spoke it over you, dig that puppy out. Dig it out and begin declaring it over your life and begin seeing it. And when you're praying, pray about it.
Just like in
God, you said this about me.
Just like in Don's testimony, he was prayed over and he grabbed a hold of hope of healing. And when he woke up a few nights later in pain, instead of giving in to the pain that he felt, he gave in to the hope that he was given because somebody prayed over him and he grabbed a hold of that. And he reminded his pain that he was healed. Now that doesn't seem too logical, does it? But you know what? He stands as a testimony today because of that.
That's right.
And then the last sentence there says, it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. How many times have we had conversations with Christians who said, I just don't feel the presence of God? You know what it is? They've lost hope. They're violating this passage in some manner, because it says that when we hold on to the hope and we cling to him, or we run to him, flee to him as a refuge, we can have great confidence. And it doesn't matter what I feel like, it's what I know because of what God says, because God's not a liar.
That's good.
And God is unchanging. So he said, if I hold on to this, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for my soul. What's my soul? It's my mind, will, and emotions. An anchor for my mind, will, and emotions, that the spiritual side of life can anchor my emotions. Oh my goodness, do my emotions need to get saved?
That's right.
And I'm probably not the only one in this room or the only one listening to this broadcast or this podcast that needs our emotions saved. Where does that happen at? It happens in God. Leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary, that place, that place of intimacy in relationship, which becomes that refuge. I want to read it out of the Message Bible. Listen to this. It says, God can't break his word. God can't break his word. And because his word cannot change, the promise likewise is unchangeable. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. There are a few things that we should never let go of. The promised hope is one of them. Mm-hmm. It says, it is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances, because we're not to be moved by what we see. We're to be moved by what we know of God, or by our faith, by the Spirit. That's what we're to be moved by, not by what we see. Because what we see around us is calamity and danger and hopelessness and despair and discouragement. That's what we see, but we're not to be moved by that. We're supposed to reach past appearances, right into the very presence of God.
How many of you heard gloom, despair, and agony on me? Oh, so you know that old song? When he said that, I'm sorry. That was just...
Flip over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Amplified Bible says, so let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, or sure, and faithful to his word.
And if you read verse 24, it says, let us think of ways to motivate, it goes right back to relationship. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near.
Isn't it amazing that hope is tied to relationship in those two passages?
Relationship with him and relationship with others.
Exactly. Yep. Up. In and out. Up, in, and out. See, we think, you know, there was a bumper sticker that was probably came out in the 90s, you know, about just me and Jesus. Sounds great, but you know what? It violates a relationship. It's not about just me and Jesus. Even when I think about the Trinity, it's not just me and Jesus. It's me and God, and me, God the Father, and me and God the Holy Spirit, as well as God the Son. So it can't just be me and Jesus, even in my relationship with God. But it said there, it tied it. It says, let us, go ahead, read it again.
It says,
the next verse after 24.
Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works.
There's a practice that we're wanting to establish in our own lives and teach others to do the same thing. And it's hopes and thank yous in the morning. And then the evening, do highs and lows. But think about that, hopes and thank yous in the morning. So first thing is that we think about thank you, right? Thankfulness. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So we go into the presence of God and we open it up by our thankfulness. So what am I thankful for today? That should be something we should get really good at, is what am I thankful for? But then the second one is hopes. I'm thinking about, okay, like, I'm going to take my wife to dinner later on this afternoon. So what am I hoping for in that encounter with dinner with my wife celebrating our 30th anniversary? Because I'm thinking about ways to encourage her, to love her, to give her hope. And I start thinking about those. And then what I do is I pray into those hopes. But I'm being intentional. I'm not just kind of going through my day not knowing what's going to go on. I'm thinking about, okay, God, I want to be an encouragement to every person that I come in contact with. I know I have A, B, and C on my calendar today to do, these people that I'm going to interact with. How do I want to interact with them? What do I want to leave with them? What do I want to deposit? God, what are you doing in their lives that I can come and I can lift up and strengthen in their lives? What's going on with them? Right. You had something? Because I heard you. No?
I don't know if it fits really good, but...
it doesn't matter.
You know, obviously, he's the God of hope, so that's where it all starts from. And then we're to be carriers of that hope as we come together, and we're building that stronghold. Sometimes people are struggling to receive the hope, so we're that hope for them. And sometimes it's us, you know, and we need that hope from one another. But the whole, and then we go out and we impact a broken world. We just have that opportunity, you know, to receive hope, to give hope, to motivate each other into that hope and love, and then to change the world.
And then the last passage I want to leave you with today is out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We all probably can quote this out of various translations, but I want you to think about it in relationship to hope. It says, now faith, this is the Amplified, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, or the title deed. Now, think about those other scriptures that we had read in Hebrews about things being unchangeable, God's oath, God's promises, him not being able to lie, him being unchangeable. Now faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of what? Of things we hope for. Not things that we wish for. He's not a genie in a lamp. We're trying to warm him up.
That's right.
It's not things that we would just like to have. These are things that we hope for. These are spiritual things that we grab by our relationship from him and with him, from his presence and from his word and from his living breath on the inside of us. Things that we hope for. It goes on, it says it's the being the proof of things that we do not see. We get so caught up because this is one of our physical senses and probably one of our strongest physical senses is seeing. And we can get so caught up in what we see, we lose hope for what we don't see. It says it's the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Remember what biblical hope is. It's an expectation of something good or something God. The expectation of something God. So that when a couple weeks ago when we went up to the healing room and we drove 3 hours to get there after a full weekend, but there was something that we were hoping for, something of God that we were looking for, something of a promise that we were grabbing a hold of. So that in those moments where we were kind of battling with our faith, we brought encouragement to each other. And Don's not the only one that came away with the healing. But we encouraged one another. We went beyond what we see and what we feel. And we grabbed a hold of something, and that's the title deed that he rested on when that pain tried to come back into his body. He rested on what God had said. That was what his faith was built on, not about what he felt or what he sees around him. And it's the same thing for you and I. Listen to this, and this is the closing here, and I'll let Bonnie give a final thought with this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 out of the Message Bible. It says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It is our handle on what we can't see. Now put that back with the first verse that I read. Is that people would look and see something on us and ask us about it, and we would be able to give a logical defense. I don't care what's going on in the world around me. I know what's going on in the kingdom within me. That's what I'm living into. That's what I need to be encouraging others with. That's the encouragement that I need. That's faith. It's not what I see. It's not what I feel. It's not what I hear. It's not what I taste. It's not what I smell. But it's the unchanging, unwavering promises of God.
So I just want to encourage you that I don't know where your hope is today. I don't know what your hope is in. I don't know what you're hoping for. But take some time this week and get alone with God and begin to envision what he wants for your life. What does that look like? Kind of put a dateline to it. This is where I'm headed. Okay, what's the character? What's the fruit of the Spirit I need in my life? And do that. Step into that. And then just call somebody this week. Call somebody from this body this week, whether they're here today or not here today, and begin, cultivating being a living stone next to that person so that they're comfortable when they're struggling in their hope, that they can call you and say, I need to hear something good. I've had a rough week or whatever,
And here's the conclusion for today. I'm going to pray this over you. I just want you to close your eyes. I want you to put your hands out in front of you like you're getting ready to receive a present. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It said, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Message Bible, praying this over you still. Oh, may the God of hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Father, I thank you for the hope that is in you. I thank you that you are unchanging. I thank you that you do not lie. I thank you that you've given us promises and that you've given us your oath. And Father, you are the God of hope. And teach us to rest in you, to run in you, to return to that stronghold, that we would be prisoners of hope and we would be able to give hope to a hopeless generation that lives around us. In Jesus' name, amen.